Well, good morning. Thank you guys for being here today. It's been said many, many times that preachers just enjoy being wherever they are, because as soon as they show up, they say I enjoy being here. I'm glad to be here. And I hope that it rings ever true. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in 1 Peter 3, verse 15 through 17. And we'll be speaking on the topic of lessons that must be learned. Lessons that must be learned. Will you pray with me? Father God, great and holy Father, you are worthy of our praise. I pray that our hearts just want to be with you, that we just want to be in the presence of Jehovah. Life has this way of shaking us up and moving us around and trying to distract us from the things that matter. Truthfully, those things really just boil down to one. It's you, Father. You are what matters. You are why we come here. You are why we sing. You are why we pray. You are why we proclaim. You're why we fellowship. You're why we have peace. You're why I know this word will change a heart. Because you have changed mine. May you be with us today in this place. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture says in verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for a reason of the hope that is in you, in meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that they falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." May God bless the reading of his word and the hearing of it as well. This morning I want to talk to you about lessons that must be learned. In life there are things that you have to know to operate. Certain things about each job, certain things about each task, certain things about everything that you do. Less if you show up on the job without tools, that's a problem. You know when you wake up in the morning, I have to have these with me. And so you've accommodated. You've built a truck. On the inside of that truck, you've put everything in a place and a place for everything. I'm not that good at that. I have them in there, but I struggle with organization. But I know that there comes a time when I have to have certain tools, when I have to have certain foundations. The alarm goes off, it's time to get up. Lessons that must be learned. In the Christian life, there are those same kind of lessons. What is it that you have to have? What is it that you have to do? What is it that you have to be? Where is it that you have to go on a daily basis? And how do you do that? I think Peter gives us a pretty clear, pretty direct system for how a Christian should operate. And it's going to sound kind of like a beat down for a little bit, but then I'm going to use the scripture and including the same person, Peter, to encourage you as we draw this thing to an end when the time comes. So the first thing you must do, a lesson that must be learned first, according to the scripture in verse 15, is sanctify the Lord God. Sanctify the Lord God. To sanctify means to set apart. To hold it in higher esteem than anything else. To put it in a place on its own. And specifically God. To allow him to reign and to rule in your life in a place that he alone deserves. In a place that he alone is worthy of. And Peter gives us two ways to do that, I believe, right here in this text. First, the word you should notice is But sanctify the Lord God in your heart. The first way is in opposition to the world. The first way you're going to sanctify the Lord God is in opposition to the world. Peter has given us some directives through this chapter to this point, and he says, you shouldn't do this, but you should do this. You shouldn't do this, but you should do this. A lesson that must be learned as a Christian is to sanctify God. And the ways you can do that on a daily basis, the first one is in opposition to the world. If you are struggling as to whether you should or should not do something, take a look around the world, and if it's really popular with them, odds are you shouldn't do it. The world wants to glorify man. We should glorify God. The world wants to put us at the forefront. It wants to make life about us. And in opposition to the world, we should sanctify God in such a way that our life is about Him. It's not about our job. It's not about our money. It's not about our comfort. It is not about us. We must sanctify the Lord God in our lives this way, in opposition to the world. See, there's two different preachers that preach the same kind of message, and very differently so, the same message. And we talked about a little bit this morning in Sunday school. There was a pastor who said, you know, you need the Sauls in your life because the struggle is all good and everything is great because you're David. And then Matt Chandler would respond with his own sermon, you are not David. And in the context, Matt Chandler is right. But I want to point something out to you. David is not the hero. David is not the one that we should be chasing after. The God of David is the one. The God who gave David the strength. The God to whom David was obedient is the hero. In the book of Judges, there are many men listed as heroes. But there's only one. They were fallen, failed men. They made mistakes. In fact, the book of Judges ends with maybe the worst character-wise judge we see in Solomon. Maybe even the most famous, but listed in the Hall of Faith. Hebrews 11. In opposition to the world, look, this is not about you. This is not about David. This is about Jesus Christ. The world's number one thing is to make your life about you. It's evolutionary. It's scientific in their own ways. That's what they're pushing. You decide. You decide. You decide. You decide. You decide. What feels good to you is good to you. What feels true to you is true to you. What you want to do is what you should do. And that is not the way Christians operate. It's a lesson that we must learn as Christians. We must sanctify God in opposition to the world. When it's really popular to do some of the things in the world, we must sanctify God in a way that says we hold you higher. We respect you. We worship you. And we don't do the things of the world. Why? Because we have set God apart. We have sanctified the Lord God. It's a lesson that we must learn. We must also learn to do this daily. Daily. We must learn to do it daily in this way. It says sanctify, but sanctify in opposition to the world, instead of the other things, instead of sinful, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. It's one thing to say you love Jesus. It's one thing to say, I'm a Christian. In fact, 86% of the United States is saying, I'm a Christian. Yet 40% of them are reading their Bibles weekly. A whole lot less than that are actually doing really good study. And when they say they're reading their Bible, they're probably talking about the verse of the day. It's one thing to say, I'm a Christian. Wear the t-shirt, promote love and goodness and peace and all of those things that you think of when you think of good things. And another completely to have sanctified the Lord God in your heart. That you have set God in such a way that no matter what, you're going to follow Him. No matter how popular the world's way seems to be, you're going to follow God's way. You're going to hold God in this regard because you have set Him apart in your heart, not just with your mouth. See, David had set God apart in his life, but we also see that David failed. This is not about being perfect. I don't want you to hear that. But this is about God's standard. It's about God's standard. God has given us a standard. He said, sanctify the Lord God in your heart. This is where I want you to be. Peter says, this is where you have to be. This is a lesson you must learn. If you set God apart in your words, as soon as something comes up, you will change it. If you set part of God apart in convenience, as soon as it's inconvenient, he will no longer reign. If you set God apart in your finances only in that it's good, when the finances fail, God goes with it. But if you set him apart in your heart, when things are good or bad in finances, God is the ruler. When you set God apart in your heart, when you don't like what you're doing or when you do like what you're doing, God is the ruler. When you set God apart in your heart, you could be like Uriah, who did everything he was supposed to do, who would not do what he was not supposed to do and paid for it with his own life. He had set God apart in his heart. Peter is saying, he's encouraging us, set God apart in your heart. Not just with your words, not just with your thoughts. Those are good things, but they have to flow from a heart that has set God apart. Because if they don't, they're inconsistent and they fade away with every passing fade. They're moved by the wind. That's what Solomon's talking about. It just comes and goes. Unless God is really the root, unless God is really the foundation. Have you set God apart in your heart? Have you set him apart in opposition to the world? Peter's talking to a group of believers. Set God apart in your heart. Sanctify God in your lives today. To sanctify him. Is God the holy one in your life? Is God the holy standard for your life? Or is he just something else on a shelf? Is it a dusty Bible on a table? Does the only time you get with God fall on Sunday and Wednesday night? Have you really set him apart? It's a lesson that we must learn. It's a foundation. If you don't learn this lesson, the rest of the day falls apart. The rest of your life falls apart. Because no matter what you do, where you go, who you are, God is eternal and we are temporal. Do you go to heaven or do you not? That's all based on, have you set God apart in your heart? Everything else, all meaning, all purpose, the world's searching for it and they can't find it. Because God has not been set apart. Without God as the standard, without God as the ruler, there is no purpose. That's why you have a million religions trying to find one. There's another lesson that must be learned in the text. Verse 15. This is actually my dad's favorite verse. First Peter 3 and 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for a reason of hope that is in you with meekness and in fear. Be ready to give an answer. A lesson that we must learn as Christians is being ready to give an answer. See, if you haven't set God apart in your heart, you are very inconsistent at best. Peter says you have to be ready to give an answer. See, what we do is we forget how important the Word of God really is. We forget how much the Word of God can really achieve, how much the Word of God can really change, how much the Word of God can really do in the life of someone. When you speak to someone, you should be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you for a reason of faith. When they come up to you and they say, man, I'm dealing with this. My wife and I are fighting. My finances are not looking good. My job is not great. Man, I'm just not doing well. I feel depressed. I feel oppressed. I feel hurt. I feel beat. I've been injured. I don't know where I'm going or what I'm doing, and I am hurting. And he says, are you ready to give an answer for the reason of faith that's in you? Are you ready to share your testimony about God's grace in your life? Are you ready to tell them the answers that God has given you? And see, if you haven't set God apart, you aren't. You're not ready. But if you have set God apart in your heart, if you've learned that lesson and set that foundation, when the time comes, you will turn to someone and you will say, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about what God has done in my life. I think, again, in Fruitland form, there's two ways we're going to look at this morning. Peter gives us two specific ways, and these ways hurt. These ways aren't fun. these ways aren't the ways we want to do it. Look what he says at the end of verse 15. Be ready to give an answer for the reason of hope that is in you with meekness and with fear. See, when you and I think of an atheist or an evolutionist, an abortionist who would just right in your face say, we don't care. You know what you and I think of in giving him an answer? Debating, arguing, fighting, winning an argument. Let me tell you why you're wrong. Let me tell you how evil you are. Let me say in a rough and gruff way, because we don't seem to have good discussions anymore. We only fight. But Peter says, be ready to give an answer in meekness. See, it's easy for me to want to just dominate a conversation. It's easy for me to tell you why you're wrong. But in meekness, it's hard to look at someone who says something like that to you and you say, well, I respect your opinion, but I disagree. And here's why. I'm ready to give you this answer. I've set God apart in my heart in such a way that I don't get defensive, that I don't get angry that you disagree with me. I'm as adamant in a discussion as anybody. But in meekness, can we witness to somebody? Can you quit worrying about you and your defense and your position and worry about God? Look, I want to minister to this person. I want them to come to know a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And I've got bad news for those of us who love to argue. Most of the time, it's not going to happen by being a jerk or by winning an argument, because the Holy Spirit's the one who saves. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts. The Holy Spirit is the one who is meant to guide and to control these conversations. Peter says, be ready to give an answer. Be ready, but be ready to give an answer in meekness. I am a sinner saved by grace. I want to tell you about a God who saved me. I am nobody. I am nothing outside of what God has made me to be. Thank God I am called a child of the King. I'm not downplaying me as God's creation, but I'm uplifting him as creator. I am exactly like you are. I was exactly where you are, destined for the same place that you are headed. And brother and sister, let me tell you, if you do not sanctify the Lord God in your heart, then you will give an answer to a judge who is higher above me, who is far more righteous than I, who knows everything. And in meekness, can you witness to somebody? It's not about you. It's not about proving who you are as a Christian. It's not about keeping all of your sinful thoughts secret. It's about letting God be God, direct your conversation, that when you give an answer, because you're to be ready, that you could put yourself in a place that's underneath Jesus Christ, that's humble to God, meek before men, just as Jesus was as our example. Submitting himself to God, submitting himself to the authority, and dying on a cross that he might save people. We are so unwilling to die to our styles and our preferences that we are unwilling to witness. We are so unwilling to die to how we want to do things and why we want to do things and how busy we are. Look, I don't have time to talk to you. I mean, I'm ready to give you an answer, but I don't have time. And he says, be meek. Be so meek. Your day is not as important as you think it is, apart from me. He says to do this also in fear. And I think that there is a respect and a reverence that we should have for God's word. But I think there's a fear. If you truly respect and you truly revere, you truly fear. God can do whatever he wants. Ananias and Sapphira, they came to the church and they said, here, we've sold this land for so much. But they lied. They had sold it for more than that and they wanted to keep a part, but yet get some glory. They wanted to receive some of the fame like everybody else was who was donating things. And Peter says, why have you done this? Why have you lied to God? They had no fear of what God might do to them. Gone. Struck dead. God said to Lot's wife and to Lot, don't look back on Sodom and Gomorrah. Don't do it. Do not turn your head. Once you've set your feet to the plow, do not turn your head and look back to the sin, desiring it. She turned. Gone. Don't be so assuming. Don't trample grace so much that you don't think God will do that today. Do you understand that life and death hang in the balance every day when you contact the lost people of the world? Eternal life. Eternal death. There's too many stories where someone didn't take the opportunity they had and it was the last time they saw them. Fear. In fear. Do you respect God enough? Do you revere God enough? Do you fear God enough to make sure He's the first in your life? Are you ready to give an answer in meekness, humbly, but in fear, knowing this could be it? God could either strike me, God could strike them. This could be their last opportunity to not end up in hell. And maybe, just maybe, the Holy Spirit is calling me to talk to them humbly. If you and I don't do that, we're in trouble. And it's not that you're not saved if you make mistakes. But Peter is exhorting a group of believers to live this way. When you have messed up, move on. Live this way anyway. Now, continue to walk in Jesus Christ with fear. He says that we should also have a good conscience. Another lesson that must be learned. I think this is more important. I think this should be preached on a lot more than it is. I think I should dwell on this a lot more. Verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Peter says to have a good conscience. If you have set God apart in your heart and you have been obedient to Him and that you are ready to give an answer, you are more often than not okay with the choices you've made. You don't feel the guilt and conviction of someone who is running around doing what they want to do. See, Peter says you can have a good conscience. If you have set God apart in your heart, then you can know that no matter what the outcome, no matter what people are saying, no matter what they're saying about you or anything that's going on, you can have a good conscience knowing that you served God. You can have a good conscience about your choices. God, you alone know why I did that. And I don't have to defend myself before people. And that's not an excuse, but that is that God is in charge. Do you fear God? Are you humble before Him? In meekness, are you meek before the world because you are meek before God? Have you set God apart in your heart to where that when you make a choice, God is so involved with that, God is so at the forefront of that choice, of that thought, that you can have a good conscience? Why did you come to church this morning? To worship God? To praise Him? You have a good conscience about that choice. But perhaps if that's not the reason you came, you have a different conscience about that choice. Why did you take the job that you have? Was it because God called you to it? Did you pray about it and God just give you the go-ahead, the peace about that situation? Then you have a good conscience about that choice. Why did you answer someone who asked you for a reason of hope that was in you the way that you did? Was it because God was so at the forefront of that, that you can have a good conscience about that choice? Because I've witnessed to people and regretted what I said. When God is not at the forefront, and I praise God that Isaiah 55 says His word will never return void, that He'll use it in spite of our junk. But that is not an excuse to be lackluster or flippant with the word of God. In that I have a good conscience about certain choices, but if you don't obey God, if He is not at the forefront, then every choice that you have made outside of that can fall under this conscience of guilt and weight. And while so many Christians are struggling, they're struggling with depression, with oppression, with what am I supposed to be doing? God, where are you at in my life? I would submit to you that one of the biggest reasons is because they are not considering Jesus in every decision that they're making. They don't have a good conscience about their choices because they are not sure why they are where they are. They haven't followed God to this point. They've just done their normal thing. There is a different life lived by a believer who follows in humility and in fear after Jesus Christ, setting God apart in his heart, making him the reason for everything because he is that reason, can turn around and say, you know what? I feel good about that. Not for me, not for my sake, not just so I feel good, because what you feel like isn't really what's important. So that God in you, the Holy Spirit, can give you a peace about where you've walked, knowing that you have made good choices. You should have a good conscience about your choices, but you should also have a good conscience about your character. As a preacher, as a minister of the word, this is a challenge. I know that as I teach on temperament, on anger, that I have to look in a mirror daily. I'm growing, no doubt. But to say it any other way than I am way too easily angered. I am way too easily frustrated. I'm not talking to you as someone who's perfect, who has got it all figured out, but as someone who is trying, as someone who is growing, who is allowing the Holy Spirit to work in his life, setting God apart in such a way that God directs, that God leads, that God decides. And so you should have a good conscience about your choices, but also your character. You shouldn't act this way. And the first thing a person's going to do, especially if they know you, is, what about you? What about you? You listen to this. You watch this. You act like this. You think like this. You prioritize like this. I've seen how you operate your family, and it seems to run prototypical of the world style. What about you? You're telling me to be different. Where are you different? Sometimes it's not the tertiary things that look, it's not the outside things, it's not the small things that people are seeing that make the biggest difference. It's the heart, right? I'm different in here. Okay, so God has called me to live a pretty normal life. But you know what? I do it for a different reason. I do it from a different heart. I do it from a different perspective. I have a good conscience about my character in the everyday normal life. But maybe God has called you like he's called me to be a better witness, to be a stronger witness, to go out into the neighborhoods and witness to people. And so you have to have a good character, a conscience about your good character. Look, it's not that you're perfect, but that God wants you to be in this place that you can minister with an unhindered relationship, that you can speak and offer peace with an unhindered relationship before God. Do you have a good conscience about where you are today? A good conscience about the choices you're making and about who you are today? See, I feel pretty convicted. Sometimes I just don't feel like I don't know why God loves me. In some ways, none of us do. But in other ways, in a glorious way, the Bible says he loves us because he created us. He desires a relationship with us, and that should be enough for us as an answer. I feel pretty convicted. You know, I haven't really gone as far as I could for Christ. I haven't really done as much as I could. I haven't really sanctified him in the way I should. Me too. Me too. Have a good conscience. Lastly, Peter says that we should be willing to suffer. He says in verse 17, "For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil doing." We should be willing to suffer when it's God's will. It's better if the will of God, if it be the will of God. If it's the will of God for you to suffer, it's better that you suffer. That sounds hard, doesn't it? That doesn't sound fun. But I have really, really bad news for a group of people who are dodging Christianity because they don't want to suffer. Be willing to suffer when it's God's will. When God says, Bobby, don't do this with these guys. Give that up. Go here. Serve somebody here. When it's hot and uncomfortable, when you'd rather be playing ball, when you'd rather be making money, go here. That's a small amount of suffering. But you have to be willing to do that. It's a lesson that must be learned. You want to live the Christian life, you must be willing to suffer. If you want to live it correctly, if you want to live it the right way, there are things you must be willing to give up. Things you must be willing to die for. To die to. Be willing to suffer when it's God's will. Be willing to suffer when it is God's way. See, the Pharisees would bind things on their forehead, these phylacteries, and pull the scripture, and they would do all of these things to make it look like they were really suffering for God. It wasn't God's will that they would suffer that way, and it certainly wasn't God's way. You're proving nothing by trying to come up with your own suffering. Well, you know, I give a lot of money to the church, and that really hits me in here. That's hard for me sometimes. Look, if God is not calling you to give that money, if God is not honored, you're not respecting God, you're not sanctifying God in that giving, then you're not suffering God's will or God's way. Thank God that you're giving money. You know, church will use it well. But you are not doing that God's way. Well, I didn't take this job and I took that job. Why didn't you take that job? You know, just look, if you're suffering because of your own doing, you're not suffering God's way. Look, it says it's better to suffer for good than for evil. The problem with people who are trying to dodge Christian suffering is that they're running to a whole lot worse type of suffering. They think that there's a bunch of rules and regulations surrounding Christianity. As Christians, sometimes we fall prey to that. Man, there's a lot of rules and regulations following this, and it's really hard. I'm suffering. You know what? I don't want to suffer. I'm going to do things this way, this other way, my way, not God's way. And man, the suffering that follows that line of decision making. You're going to suffer one way or another. I hope that you understand, especially as a believer in here, that you're going to suffer for Jesus Christ in a good way, where you have a good conscience, where God is sanctified and set apart, where you are ready to give an answer, or you are going to suffer in another where God is not set apart, where you do not have a good conscience, where you are not ready to give an answer because you are running around trying to avoid suffering and you're suffering all the while for it. Your relationship with God is hindered, the most important thing. Your relationship with other people who could encourage you. Your relationship with other people who want to lift you up is damaged. It's hindered. Because you are suffering in a way that is not godly suffering. David suffered many times for God. But he also suffered majorly for his own sin. He lost a child. He watched his own children run away from God in such ways that were atrocious. He lost a reputation with certain godly men. The blessing of God seems to be on David 100% until boom, 2 Samuel 11. All of a sudden, David's life is filled with trial after trial after trial after trial. Where God had carried David through battle, through the fields and through victory. And now, time after time, David is just fighting a battle. Suffering at the hand of his own way. You want to do it this way? You want to cause these problems? Suffer. Christianity is not the only people who suffer. But it's better for you that you suffer for God than for evil. I want to conclude the message this way. The person who is speaking here is Peter. Right? We all know Peter. Size 12, foot in your mouth, Peter. Peter has a real reputation up to this point of saying things he shouldn't say and doing things he shouldn't do. And I want to draw your attention back as we look at the person speaking, as we look at the preacher, as we look at the minister of the Word of God today, as we look at Peter, I want to draw your attention to another story that Peter's involved in as the conclusion. They're sitting at a table shortly before Jesus is to be tried and crucified. And Jesus says, you're going to deny me. Peter says, no, I will not. If everyone leaves you, I will die with you. See, in that moment, Peter is saved. He is a Christian. He had not set God apart in his heart. He had only set him apart by his words. I'm not leaving you. I won't leave you. I'll never leave you. I will not deny you. And Jesus says, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times. And three times Peter denies. He had set God apart in that moment, just that moment, with his mouth, not his heart. Jesus knew what he would do. They would ask him, aren't you a Galilean? Aren't you the one that follows Jesus? Aren't you a disciple of his? No. No, no. Be ready, Peter says, to give an answer for the reason of hope that is in you in meekness and in fear. And the Bible uses verbiage like Peter cursed at these people. Aren't you with Jesus? Not me. Aren't you a Galilean? Aren't you a disciple? Not me. Was Peter ready to give an answer? In that moment, was Peter ready? No. There is an encouragement here that you and I must be aware of. We are not called to be perfect. But there is a standard that we don't make excuses on sin. As a Christian, we are told to be ready to give an answer for the reason of faith, the reason of hope that is in us with meekness and fear. And Peter, the one saying it, has experienced this trial where he did not. This is where Peter has grown to. This is where the Spirit of God has gotten into Peter's life and grown him and matured him. Peter was an angry person before. Peter seems awful humble by the time you get to 1st and 2nd Peter. Peter was an arrogant person. Peter seems awful calm. Not weak, meek. Peter says to have a good conscience. Have a good conscience. You know, the choices and the character you make, and the scene is Jesus is crucified. They're not there. And Peter says, I'm going fishing. So Peter goes out on the sea and Jesus shows up. He says, throw your nets on the other side, and boom, fish. They hadn't caught a fish all night. And he comes in and Jesus asks him, he says, Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me, Peter? Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. I phileo you. I have a brotherly love for you, not an unconditional love, Peter would say. Jesus says, Peter, do you agape me? Do you unconditionally love me? Peter says, Lord, I phileo you. Lord, you know I love you like a brother. Embarrassed and ashamed of his choices. He had just denied Christ three times. He had gone back to the only thing he knew. Jesus says, Peter, do you really even love me like a brother? Do you even phileo me? Peter says, Lord, you know. Only you know, Jesus. Like, I'm not going to open my mouth again until you put it in here. Peter did not have a good conscience about his choices, about his character. At this moment, Peter is only facing the denial of Jesus Christ, the one whom he said he would die with, the one whom he said he would die for. And he is not good up here. He's facing the trials and the struggles that you and I face. But there's encouragement, church. Peter has grown to the place where he can say, have a good conscience. Look, you can learn from all of that. It's over and done with. Follow God now. Follow God today. Be willing to suffer. The whole reason Peter faced this. Suffering is mentioned in every chapter but one in 1 Peter. Is because Peter wasn't willing to die. He would not face the persecution Jesus was facing at that moment. So he dodges that. He goes on the sea. Jesus calls to him and he says, Lord, only you really know how much I love you. And then Jesus does this awesome thing. And this is what God wants to do with you. Lost or saved, Christian or not, unsure, in between. This is what God wants to do with you and I. He wants to teach us a lesson that must be learned. You can learn lessons the easy way, or you can learn them the hard way. You can learn them from Peter's experience and not have to go through some of these things, or you can face them your own and have to learn the hard way. And he says to Peter, he says, be willing to suffer. Jesus looks at Peter and he says this amazing thing. Peter, you are going to die for me. See, Jesus looked at Peter and he told Peter how much Peter loved Jesus. You and I run our mouths a lot, but if it's not set apart in our heart, it doesn't mean much. God looks at the heart while men look at the outside. And he says to Peter, look, I'm going to take you to such a place. I'm going to grow you to such a person that you will go where you don't want to go. And the Bible says he said this to signify the type of death that Peter would die. Peter would die crucified. Fox's Book of Martyrs would say he was crucified upside down and that his wife was crucified with him. Peter was a failure in that story. In every account that Peter is encouraging us to be in this story. Because he had grown. I don't know what you've been through specifically for each and every one. I don't know what you've done. I don't know what hurts you or hang-ups you have or what weighs on you the heaviest. But God says, I will show you how much you really can love me. I will show you how much I really can grow you. I will show you how much of a person I want to make you to be if you'll just follow me. And Peter says, this is how you do it. As Amy comes up, she's going to play as we give an invitation. I'm going to ask you to pray, at least pray, that God would grow you in these areas that the scripture in 1 Peter has spoken of. But I want you to consider, truly consider where you are today spiritually. Has God been set apart in your life? These other things are kind of just results of that. If God has been, then these other things will follow. Not perfectly, Peter made mistakes, but they will follow. There's not an example of a Christian in this book that doesn't grow and continue to grow after they're saved. Those who run away, those who fall away, those are not the examples of Christians in this book. Where are you at in your standing with God? Consider, is God everything to me? Am I truly saved? Then Christian, consider, where do I need to grow? What would God have me do today? What is God making aware to me as I sit here and think that I need to respect him and revere him and be ready for him and set him apart in certain areas? Where is that at in my life? Lord, would you deal with me today? Father God, as we close this service, I just thank you for the message that you've given to me and my heart and my life. Thank you for the music that was sung and for the words that were prayed today. Thank you for the fellowship that we have in Jesus Christ. I pray as we prepare to exit this place that all hearts and minds are clear. Lord, thank you that you grow us, that you sanctify us, that you lead us, that you guide us, that you prepare us. May we be ready as we enter the mission field today. In Jesus' name, amen.